Well, I hope you guys are doing well this morning because we're in our fourth part of our health series. How many of you have enjoyed this health series we've been doing this month? Yeah. We got 2 weeks left. There's 5 weeks this year in October, and I'm really excited about that because I'm going to spend the last 2 weeks, starting today, talking about the devil. Now, you might be thinking, well, I don't like this. I know you may not like it because it's sad to say that 64% of professing Christians in the church do not believe in the devil. Did you know that? More than half. I mean, yeah, 64% of people in the church think that it's just the devil is just a symbol of evil and sin, but he doesn't really truly exist. So if that were true, why would Jesus just talk about him so much? You know, it doesn't make sense to me. It's so sad that so many people don't even believe in the devil. And maybe that's why so many people are being ruined by him. So as we spend these 2 weeks now talking about the devil, this is where crazy things begin to happen and a lot of stress and all of this happens. And I love it because I know the devil doesn't like when I talk about him. But I'm just going to pray for today's message because I know that today someone is going to be truly set free. Father, I thank you and for this message we're about to receive. Just pray that you would bless it and you would bless this church. As we talk about the devil, Lord, he's just more real than we think. He's definitely real to you. You spoke about him many times. I just pray that you would bless this message. Anoint me with your presence, God. And now I just surrender this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to go to two verses. We're going to go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. And it's a powerful scripture with a promise. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Notice that. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. And here's the promise. He will flee from you. How many of you would say that would be amazing if the devil would finally flee once and for all? The Bible says it clearly in the scriptures. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will. Not might, not maybe, he will is a direct command and authority that Jesus Christ gives us as his children. If you resist the devil, he has to flee. He has to go, and he will go, and he will flee. And that is a promise of the Lord. Give him a shout of praise if you believe in this promise for you this morning. He says he will flee. Now, what does that even look like? What does it mean to resist the devil? I know that a lot of us might have the wrong idea about this because I certainly did a while back. But I thought resisting the devil meant I'm just going to try my best to not to do it and to say no. And I'm not going to give in to that temptation. I'm not going to give in to this sin anymore. And I'm just going to be strong. And this is it, Lord. And I promise never again, not today, devil, no. How many have ever done that before? And you failed miserably, amen? Amen? You don't want to admit it, but humble yourself. I mean, you failed. Failed miserably. Good, good. Look at your neighbor, say, shame on you. No, not shame on you. It's normal. It's human. You know that by that word doesn't mean to just, it doesn't mean willpower. That's not what it means to resist the devil. Because the honest truth is, when you look at the Bible, it's not about willpower, but God's power. You do not have the power to resist the devil. I'm sorry. You don't have the power to do that. It's not willpower. So just calm down and relax and stop beating yourself up because it is not about you and your own strength and your own power to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. That's it. This is it. I mean it this time until the next time. Devil, that's not resisting. I love the Greek translation here of what James writes here in James about resisting. It's so amazing. The word resisting there literally means when adversity has no effect on you. Now, I would say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, what the book of James says here, that resisting the devil means is not that the devil is not going to attack you, but when he attacks you, it has no effect on you. Isn't that amazing that God says you can have this power that I can give you, that no matter what he throws at you, whether he tries to tempt you, whether he tries to accuse you, whether he tries to condemn you, whatever he tries to lie to you, whatever he does to just have all this adversity on you when he attacks you, it's not going to affect you at all. How many of you want that in your life? I know I do. And I think that's why the devil flees, because he knows that no matter what I throw at him, no matter what I try with her, it has no effect. So I'm not going to waste my time anymore. I'm going to move on to someone else I could affect and infect. So the Bible makes this clear promise. If you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. In fact, Jesus gives us an example of this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. In Matthew 3, verse 16, this is a powerful story. The Bible says as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Isn't that amazing? Lighting on him. And then notice the next verse, and a voice from heaven said, this, you have to get this, this is my son who I love and with whom I am well, what? Pleased. You have to get this in your head. Jesus gets baptized as an example to us. And then the heavens open, the Holy Spirit falls on him, and he sees this presence of the Holy Spirit. And then God just, with a loud voice for everyone to hear, because Peter said he witnessed this. God the Father said to his son, I love you, and I'm so pleased with you. Let me say that one more time. God said to Jesus, I love you. Someone needs to hear this. I love you. And I'm so pleased with you. Why did he say that to him? Well, here's why. Chapter 4, verse 1. Right after. This amazing moment. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by who? Devil. The devil needed to bring him down. Needed to stop his work, needed to stop his ministry. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, notice what he said. If you are the Son of God, what is the first thing that God told him when Jesus started his ministry? This is my son. So the devil heard that. You know, the devil knows and hears what God says about you. The devil knows what God has for you in your life and your plan and your destiny, and he wants to stop it. So notice the first thing the devil does to Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God, if you are, there's the question, there's the doubt. If you are the Son of God, after God just confirmed, this is my Son. See, what the devil wants to do is put doubt on the Word of God that's been confirmed for your life. Because God said clearly here, you're my Son. And the devil said, are you sure about that, Jesus? Are you sure? Verse 10 and verse 11. I love it. Jesus just said, away from me. And the Bible says the devil fled. Away from me. Jesus knew the authority he had to tell the devil, away from me, Satan. And the devil left. When I read that, I thought to myself, God, I have that power, and I didn't even know it. You have that power, you didn't even know it. Jesus said to his followers, I give you authority. I give you authority over the demons and devil. In fact, Jesus' disciples were astonished at how the demons and the devil just fled from them because they had such power. If you would only recognize and realize the power you have over the devil, he will no longer rule over your life any longer. If you would only recognize the authority that you have. In fact, this Wednesday night in Bible study, I'm going to talk about that authority. But I want you to think about this. How has the devil been attacking your life lately? And why are you allowing him? If you have more authority than he does, why does it look like he has more authority than you do? It makes no sense. So I started reading this scripture and I thought to myself, why did God have to tell Jesus when he was 30 years old, I love you and I'm so pleased with you? And I believe that Jesus had to hear these words. Believe me, he had to hear this. Now let me just tell you something, and I was afraid to preach this. I was afraid to say this next thing because some of you might take it the wrong way. You might think it's blasphemous. You might write me an email, a letter, save it. I don't read it. But I'm going to say it anyway. You guys want to hear it?
Bring it on.
Bring it on. Okay. All right. And don't tweet this because you might tweet it the wrong way and then other pastors are going to call me. I heard you said this. But can I just tell you, from a Hebrew cultural perspective and from a even today, modern day society perspective, Jesus looked like the biggest loser ever. You're like, huh? You can't say that. I asked him for permission. I prayed about this and I realized one thing. I said, oh my goodness, I understand why God had to tell him, I love you and I'm so pleased with you. Because when you look at Jesus, honestly, look at his life. And it looks like he was a failure. It looks like he was a loser. And maybe that's what you feel like today. Let's be honest here. In the Hebrew culture, men got married at 13. Jesus was 30 and single. So many people could have looked at him and said, you're way overdue, buddy. You ever heard that before? 30-year-old man, single, no kids, still living at home with Mary. Anyone ever hassles you for this, just say, I'm just following my Lord. Because I got to be honest with you. No one ever told me this. No one ever preached this to me. And it's almost like God was telling me to tell you guys, and he told me first. Do you know when you look at Jesus, what a failure he looked like? 30 years old, not married, no children, which in that culture was the essence of life, to have marriage and to have children. And when he started his ministry, he can barely get any followers. And people rejected him all the time. He even told people, I have no place to rest my head. I don't have property. I don't own anything. And I looked at this and I realized, I said, God, I mean, Jesus was from a small town working at his dad's job. Let this convict you, because a lot of us are so desperate to be winners in this life. But I think in order to win, you have to first learn how to lose. Because Jesus was losing here. He was losing. You know you're a loser when your parents tell you you are. You're like, what are you talking about? God, the Father. Isaiah 53, verse 2 to 3. God tells Isaiah to write this about Jesus. He grew up before like a tender shoot, like insignificant. Like a root out of dry ground. Wow, thanks, Dad. He had no what? He had no beauty. I don't understand this Jesus we put on the canvas. long Fabio hair, green-eyed, whatever. But the Bible says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. God literally said, you know, Jesus wasn't attractive. And these parents lie to their kids. You're so cute, so beautiful. But deep down inside, you're like, what happened here? And you blame your spouse because that's not you. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I mean, are you guys getting this morning? Because the Bible says that Jesus was not attractive. Jesus had nothing that we would desire him. When you looked at his life, he was just a small town boy living with mama with a bad job, having no money, no wife, no kids, no nothing. When you look at Jesus then and you would compare it to him now, our society would have chewed him up and spit him out. Seriously, our society would have said, what a failure. And I wonder how many people feel like losers. How many people truly feel like failures because your idea of success is what society says is success. And here you are. And you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s. You haven't accomplished much. You haven't completed your dreams yet. You don't have anything. And the devil tells you, there's something wrong with you. Look at you. What have you done with your life? What have you? Look at everyone else. Look at you. I got it. I got it. Jesus was 30 years old. And God looks down at him and says, I know you know this, but I think you need to hear it again. I love you. And I'm so pleased with you. Can I tell you? God said that to Jesus before he raised the dead, before he preached amazing sermons, before he went on the cross to die for our sins. God told him this before Jesus did anything with his life. Because your value and your worth is not measured by any form of success, accomplishments, or performance you can do in the eyes of God. You think God is looking at you right now and he's disappointed with you? Because you're not at a certain place in your life you thought you would be or should be? Because you've tried something out and it hasn't worked out for you? God told Jesus, you're not attractive, you're not desirable, no one likes you, you're 30 years old. Man, I love you so much. And I'm so pleased with you. If we're honest with ourselves, the real struggle is not believing that God loves you. You know, I can tell anyone, do you know God loves you? And you say, yeah, I know that. I can tell anyone, you know, the Bible says God loves you so much. God loves you. He loves you so much. You know, and we go to all these churches and preachers and everyone is just convincing everyone else. God loves you. God loves. How many of you know that God loves you? Show me your hand. See, so many hands, almost every hand. You have an issue. I'll deal with you. But so many people, right? I know God loves me. But you know, the real struggle is not. It's not that people don't think that God loves them. I think the real struggle and pressure where the real destruction is happening in someone's life is they don't believe God is pleased with them. Let that sink in. Because notice God said, I love you and I'm pleased with you. And you can love someone and not be pleased with them. I mean, just look at your spouse. Look at your friends. So, the real struggle is not, does God love me? Does God love me? Does God love me? No, God loves you. The real struggle that people bear today is they don't believe that God is pleased with them. And that word please is to think highly in approval of someone. So here's the real problem. So many of us are under these wrong, deceitful, destructive thoughts about God's thoughts towards them. So many people think that God hates them. You might be here today and you think that God is mad at you. God wants nothing to do with you. God is ashamed of you. God is just appalled by you. He can't believe you did what you did. He is, oh, please. And God is just so disgusted by you. Because you should have known better. You should have made the better choices. You know the truth and you didn't do it. So people say, I know God loves me, but I don't think He's pleased with me right now. I don't think He approves of me right now. And can I tell you that God, the only thing He does not approve of is your sin. But as you, the sinner, He is so pleased with you. You are valued. You are highly favored. You have so much worth. And though He may not be pleased with my choices, with what I did in my sin, it never reflects on how God truly thinks of me. How many destructive thoughts come to us by the devil because you think that God thinks you're a failure. You live with regret and shame and guilt because you think about yesterday's and last year's and that one time. And I'm just a failure. You think that God looks at you and says, you'll never change. You've tried so many times and you failed again. You'll never change. I'm just going to give up on you. You won't believe how many people think God has just given up on them. You might be thinking that God's looking at you and He might be comparing you to someone else. Why aren't you like so-and-so? Why aren't you as strong as she is? Why aren't you as spiritual as he is? Why aren't you doing what they're doing? And you live with this thought that God is looking at you through a lens of someone else and comparing you, and then God just thinks you're a disappointment. And you think that God is mad at you. See, if you think any of this, then you don't believe that God is pleased with you. And God told Jesus, it's not about what you do or have done. It's not about success. It's not about failure. It's not about accomplishment. You're my son. You're my child. And because of that, I love you and I am pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. There's so much danger today in approval. There's so much bondage today for approval. And there are people desperate for approval. And we live in this addicted, saturated, approval-desiring world. Desperate for validation of your worth and your importance. I need to know that I'm good enough. I need to know that I'm smart enough. I need to have the validation that I'm a good mom. I need to know. So we destroy ourselves mentally because we have this strong desire for approval. And it's so dangerous. Because one, you begin to live for the approval of people. And people matter. Don't get me wrong, people matter, but their thoughts of you don't. People are going to write things. They're going to say things. They're going to try to convince you that you're something when you're not. And if you live by the desire of people's approval, you're going to die by their rejection. Believe me. That's why people today can't handle rejection. People today can't handle losing. I mean, think about our society. We're handing out these participation trophies because we can't tell people they've lost. We can't tell people they're not winners. Millennials are crazy. But the truth is, so many of us are so desperate for approval that we die by rejection. So the minute someone says something that offends you, you are destroyed. It ruins not only your day, I think it ruins your life, your year. The minute someone hurts you, the minute someone doesn't compliment you, the minute someone doesn't say hi to you, the minute someone doesn't click like on your picture, oh my God, I'm the worst person ever! And we live for this approval. That's why social media is the number one leading cause of depression today. Because we have this need. I gotta let people know by posting how awesome my life is. And after the camera goes off, you're like, I'm miserable. But there you are with your little filters. Like life is peachy and perfect. No one's ever going to post, hey, this is me fighting with my husband. Think about that. No one posts pictures. Look at how bad my kids are. Look at them. No, I need a smiley, please. So we have this pressure. I need to let people know that I'm approvable. I need to let people know that I'm worthy, that I'm valued, that I'm doing something with my life, that I'm important. So I need to know because I need the validation. So because you're desperate for approval, you're willing to compromise your convictions to get it. That's why teen pregnancy is at an all-time high right now, because you need to know that Bobby loves you, because you need to be accepted. You need to be validated. You need to be loved. So people everywhere are compromising their convictions because the biggest desire in their life is approval. I need to know that I'm important. So if you're desperate for approval, you're going to die by rejection. This is why Jesus was so awesome with rejection. You notice that, I mean, it doesn't get worse than Jesus when it comes to rejection. Jesus had every valid excuse to give up on the ministry, to give up on his life, to give up on his hope, to give up on what God wanted to do in his life, because no one liked him. No one. A handful. If you can count how many people like you, you're a loser. Hand count. I think 3 people like me. Is that you today? So, Jesus was so rejected. I mean, you know how rejected he was? An entire town wanted to throw him off a cliff. That's in the Bible. After preaching a sermon, they're like, someone in the crowd, get him. He thought, like any other preacher, oh, this is going to be an awesome sermon. I can see it now, Peter. People are going to line up in the altar here. They're going to give their lives over to me, and we're going to change lives. Amen. That's my sermon. Get them! Ah! And they're running. Jesus had to run because they wanted to throw him off a cliff. That's pretty bad. But after that, you see him again preaching. Because if his value was in people, yeah, give up. But his value was in who his Father said he was. You know, Jesus, he had enough to give up on his family. His brother, his own brother, James, didn't surrender to him, never followed him till way later when he was gone. That was crazy in household, right? Jesus said, do it. I'm your older brother. Yeah, but I'm God.
do it.
But his own brother rejected him. You know that Jesus, when he was 12, his parents forgot about him for a few days? Some of you are like, I've been there. Some of you parents are like, I want to forget that. That's enough for anyone to say, oh my gosh, I had a terrible childhood. My own mother left me for days. And then she realized after 3 days, where is Jesus? Parent of the year. That was enough to say, I have a terrible mom, I have a terrible dad. Jesus has so much rejection, but it never got to him. He never died by rejection. Because his approval was determined when God said, I love you and I'm so pleased with you. You guys getting this morning? Because if we seek this approval, I think one of the worst things that happens is we think that God thinks the way people think of us. And people are wired differently because people are sinners. And our love and acceptance is based on condition. So we transfer that over towards our thoughts on God and we think, if people like me when I do good, then God must love me when I do good. And if people hate me when I do bad, then God must hate me when I do bad. So, what happens if you are addicted to approval is you can become easily religious. The Pharisees were a perfect example who did what they did to get the approval of God. So some of you, you can't even enjoy your relationship with Jesus because your relationship with Jesus is all based on performance. You can't enjoy the fact that you woke up and read one verse because the devil tells you, you only read one. You can't embrace the fact that you read the Bible. You had no idea what it meant. You were lost. You were calling or texting mom, hey, I don't know what this means. Listen, you opened the Bible. You remember back in the day what you were opening? Well, think about that. At least you tried. Some of you can't even pray without, I wonder if God's listening. He's listening. No, but I didn't pray pretty. I think God only understands King James. Father, how art thou today? I blessed thee for this morning. And it's all fake. Because you think that God is all about your performance. Say it right, and I'll answer it. Nope, that's not how you talk to me. So you go to church and you read your Bible and all of it is based on my performance, so you feel like the worst Christian ever. Why? Well, because I didn't pray long enough and I didn't read enough and I don't memorize enough, and when I worship, sometimes I'm not feeling it and I don't do this, and everyone does this, but I don't like doing this. So God must hate me right now because God wants this. Whatever this is. And we all fall into this approval addicting Jesus that we've made up in our minds. God wants me this way. I need to be this way. I need to and perform. And the devil loves it. The devil says, yeah, that's what God is. God is angry. God is mad at you. God is disappointed with you. God thinks you're a failure. He's not pleased with you. Yeah, believe he loves you, but is he pleased with you right now? Oh, but remember when you said this, when you did that? You know God's not pleased with you right now. And we've confused the fact that though God may not be pleased with our sin, we've transferred that over into God's not pleased with me. And he's just completely wants me out of his life. I think that's why so many people have a hard time coming to Jesus, not because they don't desire him, but they think that he doesn't desire them. So, as I read this, not only did I realize what a failure Jesus looked like. I mean, Jesus even ate at the loser table. Read it. The Gospels. The Pharisees were all looking at him. What are you doing sitting there? Some of you know that table? And God looks at him and says, I love you so much and I am so pleased with you. You know what's crazy about all of this? I kept thinking, God, but there has to be a reason why you told Jesus that you loved him and you were pleased with him. And it's simple. Jesus was now 30 years old. There's a connection here. Jesus was 30 years old. He's matured, he's grown, and he's about to step into his purpose and destiny in his ministry. Isn't it ironic, funny in a way, that for 30 years the devil left him alone? Even though he knew he was Jesus, even though he knew he was the Messiah, even though he knew he was God, even though he knew, but the moment he stepped in to that level that he was about to be used by God and he was about to transform the kingdom, and the minute he knew that Jesus was about to step into his purpose and his destiny, that's when the devil shows up, because the devil wants to stop the work of God in your life. The devil wants to stop the purpose that God has for you. So what happens, and you know what attracts the devil the most? Like Jesus, when you grow up and you mature. That's when you know the devil starts getting attracted to you, because he has to stop you, because, man, if she keeps growing and if she keeps maturing, I'm going to have to put an end to this, because there's no telling what she's going to do to my kingdom if she keeps maturing. The second that Jesus grew up and matured and walked into his purpose, the devil shows up. Because the devil knows you're a threat to him. The devil knows your purpose. The devil hears what God says about you. So the devil shows up in the life of those people that are growing, that are maturing, and that are walking in their purpose. So don't brag if you know the devil doesn't get me. That's not good. Because if he's not against you, it's because you're walking with him. The second Jesus stepped in to his purpose, it's like the devil was like, I'm here. And it's so true, because I think about my life. The devil left me alone practically my whole life. It's the second I realized my calling from God that he showed up. Could it be that the devil is only attacking you because he knows what you're going to become? Because he knows if you keep growing the way you're growing and maturing the way you're maturing, you're going to step into your destiny, you're going to step into your purpose, and you're going to step on him. So he has to stop you. That's the only reason Jesus was targeted. Because the devil targets those who grow, mature, and step into their purpose. So what did the devil do? What was the first thing he had to do? If you're the devil and you need to stop Jesus, who's pretty powerful, who is powerful, the devil says, all I need to do is contradict what his father just told him. All I need to do is put doubt into what, who he is and who God says he is. I gotta put question in his mind in reference to what God the Father thinks of him. And if I can just get him to doubt who he is, I could get him to fall. Because the devil knows what God thinks of you. He knows that you're pleasing to him. And God's thoughts towards you cannot change. He doesn't change, the Bible says. So what the devil has to do is change your thoughts about God. He has to change your perception about God. So even though God can be a loving father, you can think of him as a hateful one. And no matter how much God loves you, it will have no effect on you because you think of him the wrong way. So your mind has been warped and bent and deceived. So you cannot embrace the attributes of God. Because not only can he love you, and he does love you, but if I don't think he loves me, I'm going to live like he doesn't. You guys following? So the devil just says, I'm just going to question and put doubt on Jesus' mind about the mind of God. So though God's thoughts cannot change, my thoughts of God can. And that's what's stopping so many people in their purpose and in their destiny, because the devil will convince you and question into you and put all this doubt into you that the way that God thinks is not really who he is. God doesn't think the way right now. God doesn't think you have a purpose. God doesn't think you have a future. God doesn't think he can forgive you right now. God doesn't think that he has a purpose and a destiny for your life. God doesn't think that he can just remove all of that filth and sin and you begin to believe it. Think about this. Peter. Jesus said, on you I'm going to build my church. Jesus told Peter, you're my rock. Jesus told Peter, I'm going to start the ministry with you. I think the devil heard that and said, what? This guy? He's your rock? He's the one I have to stop everything else? Because there were 12 disciples, were there not? But look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Craziest conversation ever. But Jesus was with his disciples. And as Jesus goes there, he tells Peter, who was named Simon at the time, Simon! Hey, Simon! Craziest conversation in the Bible. Jesus comes up to Peter and says, hey, Peter, guess what? I was talking to Satan. And he asked to sift you like wheat. That's like shake you. I mean, think about this. You're part of the 12. Why did the devil just pick Peter? I think it's because the devil heard Jesus say, on you, I'm going to build my church. Oh, that's the guy I need to attack. Forget the, I got Judas already. I need Peter. So they're there, they're happy, they're in ministry, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, guess what? I was talking to the devil today. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to shake you real good. And if I'm Peter, I'm like, what did you say? Look at the next verse. It's crazy because I'm going to pray for you. That's horrible. Because Peter is there and Jesus said, hey, by the way, Satan just asked me permission to target you because he knows what I'm going to do through you. I'm just going to pray for you. Like, thanks, Jesus. Thanks a lot. You couldn't say no, right? You had to allow him. And notice how amazing Jesus is. He said, Peter, I'm going to pray that your faith may not fail. All right? And notice what he says here. And when you've turned back, I love what Jesus says here. I'm going to pray that you're not going to fail. But when you fail, not if, when you fail, I'm going to pray you come back to me. You know how, I mean, you sit there, you're like, oh, whatever. Let me tell you something, buddy. This is the craziest scripture I believe it's in the Bible. I say it every Sunday, but every time. You know what Jesus says here? Satan wants to target you because he knows my plans for you. But he has to come to me for permission. How awesome is God? And he says, And I'm going to pray that you don't fail, but when you fail. So let me tell you this. Jesus knew. Now, the failure that he's talking about was Peter's denial of Jesus, which my opinion was Peter's worst sin of his life. How many can think of the worst sin of your life right now? You're like, oh, I heard some grunts. I don't know what that is. But can I tell you something? This is proof. Before you committed your worst sin of your life, Jesus already knew you were going to do it. It's right there. He said, when you've turned back, why do you turn back? Because you've turned away. So he says, when you failed, I'll be here. I feel someone needs to know this and hear this today as we close. Because you think right now you're a surprise to God. Whatever you did yesterday, God knew before you were formed. Whatever that sin is that you're like, that's the worst thing I've ever done. God already knew you were going to do that. And not only did he know, he always provided the option that you could always come back to him. You could always return to him. He told Peter, Satan has targeted you because he knows you're my rock. But when you fail, you can come back to me, Peter. So when Peter failed, he ran away from God. When Peter failed, like we've often failed, the Bible says that Peter quit the ministry, went back to his old ways. Why? Because in his thoughts about God's thoughts were wrong. He really believed that God was done with him. God was finished with him because of his past, his mistake, his sin, his failure, his weakness. And Peter accepted this lie from the devil, and he didn't realize that the entire time, it's exactly what Jesus said. The devil was shaking him the whole time. And how many of us have failed beyond that point that you want to quit because you think God has quit on you? How many of us have failed and believe in just giving all of this up because you truly think that God has really given up on you? And your thoughts towards God's thoughts are hindered and bent and deceiving you. Because the devil truly knows what God really thinks of you this morning. So he can't change God's thoughts, but he can change your thoughts about God. So your past, your sins, your mistakes, your shortcomings, you don't measure up to anyone else. You've convinced yourself that God is not pleased with you. That God is mad at you, disappointed in you. I love what Jesus said here. Jesus said, when the devil said, if you are the Son of God, turn this rock into bread. Come on, Jesus, do it. Come on, if you are. And he's putting out, you know what, Jesus? Jesus never did that. You know why? Because Jesus had nothing to prove to the devil. Because he already knew who he was in the Lord. Can I tell you this morning that someone needs to hear this? But you've put so much pressure on yourself trying to prove yourself to others. You're trying to prove yourself to your church, your co-workers, your friends, your family, your mom, your dad, whoever. But when you really open up the truth of God's Word, you begin to see and recognize that you and I have nothing to prove to anyone. So release this pressure off yourself that you need to prove your worth and your value, and you need to validate and confirm that you are mighty and you're important, because God already says you are. You are. So stop wasting your time and your energy and your best strength and the best of who you are fighting to prove yourself for the approval of someone else. Can I get a witness this morning? The pressure of saying, I need to let this person know that I'm special. I need to let this person know that I'm smart enough, I'm pretty enough, I'm good enough. I need to know. But listen, when it comes to who you are, God cannot love you any more than He does right now. And God cannot be any more pleased with you than He is right now. So He may not be pleased with your sin. Because I'm not saying that. He's working on that. He wants you to change that destructive behavior. But don't ever allow your actions to determine your worth in the eyes of God. Because if it's not by works that you're saved, it is not by works that God loves you more. God is love. You don't add to it. You can't take away from it. He is what He is, and that is love. Tell yourself that He's pleased with me. I dare you just to say, Lord, You're pleased with me. If not, tell your neighbor, because they need help today. He's pleased with you. Come on, shake him. I'm going to shift you like wheat. Come on, shake him. He's pleased with you. The devil has trapped you. You need to stop this pressure of trying to prove yourself to this world. We have nothing to prove because we are children of God. We have nothing to prove. I am who I am. You don't like me? There's a beautiful sign there. It says exit. You can get out, but I'm here. I am who I am. So I was thinking about this verse, and this pressure just lifted because I recognized, I said, man, how many people are under this deception that God's thoughts towards them are evil, and that God doesn't, He's not pleased with them. So we hear so much, I'm tired of it. God loves you. It's not the problem. The real problem is if God is pleased with me. Does God really look at me with approval? Even though I'm not the smartest, I'm not the most spiritual, even though I make mistakes, I'm weak in this area, does God approve of me? Yes. He's so pleased with you that God is the only God. Jesus is the only one that can say, you're worth dying for. Tell me what man would ever love you like that. Girl, you are to die for. You ever heard that? You're worth dying for. That's how pleased God is with you. So listen, people. Let me talk to you for a second. You have nothing to prove. Whoever hurt you, whatever someone said, whatever parent or church or friend or whatever has rejected you, I'm telling you this morning, people's thoughts towards you may be wrong, but God's thoughts towards you are always right. And He is pleased with you right now. Right now. I was praying for you guys this week, and I said, Lord, I pray that they get this. Because I realized, I said, I wish, I know it's weird prayer, but I told God, God, I wish I had a pastor like me growing up. Sounds weird saying that, right? But I didn't say it in a conceited way. But I wish a pastor would have told me, David, no matter what people say, no matter who rejects you, God is so pleased with you. Because I had every form of rejection you can think of. And the devil lied to me. And it was just this week I realized, I said, man, devil, you're good. You ain't that good because I got you now. God is pleased with you. So how many of you want the devil to flee once and for all? Really show me your hands. And say, Pastor, I want the devil to flee. I want him out of my life. And you know, the devil may never stop attacking you. And that's okay. Because you can hit a level in your life where what he does no longer affects you. No resistance. Isn't that awesome? Because the devil loves resistance. Affliction, adversity. Wouldn't it be amazing that no matter how many times he pokes you, you're like, it doesn't bother me. Are you tired of being so sensitive by the devil's attack that the littlest thing just throws you off track? Are you tired of that? Show me your hand. I want to preach to you for a second here. All right. How do you flee? Here's how not to flee. Don't ask me to pray over you. I'm serious. Don't say, Pastor, pray for me. I want the devil gone. That doesn't happen. Here's how not to let the devil flee. Don't tell the devil you're never going to do it again. This is it. I'm never going to do that, devil. He's like, I'll see you same time tomorrow, girl. Come on. Can we all be real? How many times have you told yourself no more? I mean, I love it because New Year's is coming. Watch. Watch the promises. February is the worst. Because it's only a reminder of how you failed in January. Miserable February. The verse says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee. When you look at this verse, the Bible says something phenomenal. You cannot resist the devil on your own. You can't. The conditional promise, which we learned on Wednesday, if you were here, you'd know. Conditional promise is a promise with a condition. The condition is submit to me. That's it. Submit to me. Come under my authority. And when you come under my authority and you surrender to me and I'm over you, that authority gets transferred over to you, and that authority that you have now is over the devil. So if I'm not under the authority of God, then the devil is going to wreck me. But when I get under the submission of God, and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this without you. I'm going to fail without you. I'll go back to this sin without you. I'm going to continue this lifestyle without you. I don't want this anymore, but I know that if I don't get under you and start living for you and have a relationship with you, I can't do this on my own. We need to humble ourselves and admit, I cannot do this on my own. But when I get under the authority of God, his authority gets transferred over to me, and it will defeat the devil once and for all. When you're under the authority of God, whatever the devil tries to do will no longer affect you. Because you know where you stand, and you stand under God. That's why the Bible says something amazing about submission. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. You know, God says here, woe to him. Not like a good woe, by the way. That's a bad woe. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. That's God. To him who but it's a potsherd. Broken among the potsherds on the ground. Let me explain to you what a potsherd is. A potsherd is when you were, see all of that, see that broken pottery. I know. But think about this. Got your attention now, don't I? Potsherd is just broken pottery. And God was referring to the people of Israel like this. God's children. He said, this is who you are right now. You're broken. You're damaged. Let's get real with ourselves. You might say, Pastor, I feel like that. I'm broken. I'm damaged. I feel hopeless and worthless. God says, you're a potsherd. Potsherd was just broken pottery that was piled up on the ground. So God said, you know why you're broken? You know why you're so damaged? And he gave this illustration. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? What are you doing? Hey, what's up? What are you doing? Does your work say he has no hands? You know, the illustration he says here is about submission. And he used a pottery example. He said, you want to know why you're broken? You want to know why you're so damaged? You want to know why? Think about this. God says, you're like this clay. You're not attractive right now. You're nothing right now. You're just this clay. But when the potter looks at this clay, like he looks at you, he doesn't see for what it is right now. He sees it for what it's going to become. See, God loves you so much, even though right now you're at your worst. Right now you have backslidden. Right now you're in habitual sin. Right now you're a failure. But God looks at you and says, when I'm done with you, I have a purpose and I have a plan. So God just begins to just pour into your life constantly. You ever feel like God just has you in circles? And life makes no sense. I just know everything's just spinning around in my life. And you just keep going around the same thing? Could it be you're going around because he's trying to form you? And God puts his hands on you. And as he puts his hands on you, he begins to mold you. And let me tell you the worst thing about pottery. It's not the molding, it's the cutting. When God begins to mold you, he begins to remove things from your life that no longer are necessary for the purpose he has for you. Oh, that boyfriend, girl, he needs to go. He's not good for you. Oh, that job, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to let you go because I have a better plan for your life. I'm going to have to, no, I got to take this away. Oh, this sin, you thought this was cute? No, that's bad. Not good. You ever feel like God's just cutting you away? And he's just removing things from your life. And when you think it's all over, there you go, back in circles. And the whole time his eyes are on you. You know what's not happening? The clay is not talking. The clay is not saying, what are you doing? Why'd you take that away from me? I like that part of me. Why did you remove it? Why do I keep going in circles? I don't understand what you're doing, God. And the clay does not argue with God. See, real submission is about God doing what He's doing and you allowing it. Real submission is saying, God, I need your hands on me. And here I am. I'm not much, but I'm yours. Do what you want. Remove what needs to be removed. Add what needs to add. Pour into my life. Because I understand what you're going through right now. God makes no sense when things are spinning in your life. God seems so unfair when He removes things from your life. And it's such an ugly process to get to beautiful art. And God says, I'm willing to get dirty to make you clean. I'm willing to get dirty for you, to create in you what I want for your life. The devil tries to stop you here. Because he knows one day you're going to be there. A vessel worthy of honor. To be used by God. The reason you're there and you're broken right now is because you no longer want to submit under God, but you want to do things your way. You want to resist God, but if you resist God, you can't resist the devil. In order to get under the authority of God, you simply have to humble yourself and say, God, I'm here. So God told those people, the reason you're broken, damaged, the reason the devil is just doing so much on you, is because you don't trust me. And He says, I want you guys to be like clay. You don't question. You don't ask, you don't speak, you just let it happen. Guys, if you want the devil to flee, start trusting God and get under His authority. When He removes something from your life, it's because it has no purpose with His mold for you, His purpose. I want to pray for you right now. If it feels like your life is going in circles, if it feels like God is just removing things from your life, could it be the devil's trying to stop you here because he knows you're going to be there? Do you believe that God has a purpose for your life? You may not believe it today, but you know the devil does. And he's trying to stop it. So in Jesus' name, I tell you now with all the authority, you have nothing to prove anymore. Just humble yourself under the mighty hands of God, the Bible says. And in due time, He's going to lift you up. So say, Lord, here I am. I submit to You. And I need You to give me the strength not to allow the devil's tactics to affect me any longer. And tell yourself this morning, God is so pleased with me. I want to pray for you right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a picture of submission. Stop questioning God. Stop resisting God. And submit to Him. So as an act of confession and agreeing with God today, if you believe this word was from God to you right now, if you're here this morning, you're saying, God, I feel like You're not pleased with me. I feel like I could be better and I'm not worthy. If you're struggling with this condemnation right now, would you show me your hands? I want to see you right now. God bless you. See you all across the room there. If you're addicted to approval and you need the approval of people and friends and you're doing things you're ashamed of because you feel like you're unworthy, if you're struggling with this sense of low self-esteem and worthlessness, show me your hands. I want to see who you are. God bless you. See your hands there. Do you know that the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made? You don't need anyone to validate your worth. God made you. If you're saying, I'm just tired, I'm not having the strength to resist the devil, show me your hands. Say, Pastor, I've tried, but I can't. God bless you. See your hands there. I want to pray all of us together as a church. We all stand to our feet. I'm going to stay here because I'm pretty dirty right now, but with every head bowed, every eye closed, as we wrap the service up with one sermon left for Hell Series. I believe today is the day that you're going to be set free from deceptions and lies and approval addiction. It's a real addiction to approval. But right now, if you're submitting to God, you're saying, God, I can't do this without you. I'm going to get right under you. Do what you need to do to get to where I need to be. And I receive today your thoughts towards me. And not only do you love me, but you are pleased with me. If that's you right now, I want to pray with you. Put your hands up. Put both hands up. That's an act of surrender according to Scripture. There you are. Just pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Because you love me. You say it right now. You love me. And you are pleased with me right now. You may not be pleased with what I'm doing, but you're pleased with who I am. And today, you say it right now from your heart. You say, today, I receive this word as truth. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I have nothing to prove. I am the work of your hand. You have a plan for my life. The devil will no longer affect me as I come under your authority. Release me from this oppression. Release me from these thoughts. And tell yourself right now, God is pleased with me. I am not my choices. I am not my weaknesses. I am not my failures. I am who I am because God is who I am. God says, I'm the great I am. So if God says you are more than a conqueror, you are more than a conqueror. If God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So forget the rejection and tell the Lord to release you from the pressures of approval. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Give him a shout of praise today if you've been blessed by this word. Amen.